passes knowledge. And Paul says, I pray that you can have that love. That though you know everything about somebody, you can still love them. That's the love God has for you and me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He still loves us. And that's the love God's working in me for people. And I pray He's working that in you for me. Though you know everything about me, you can still love me. Let's bless this. Father, I bless this tithe and offering, Lord, that represents the lives of people. They poured themselves out, Lord, so they could give. Out of our heart, Lord, we give. Because we love you. We love what you're about. So, Lord, we give to you happily and cheerfully. And you said that you love us because we're cheerful when we give. We ask you, Lord, to take it and multiply it. And let it be done, Lord, what you want done with it. In the name of Jesus, we bless it. Amen. The book of Philippians, you can look there if you like. That's not where I'm ministering from. In the fourth chapter, there's a verse there that talks about, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches, Christ Jesus. And a lot of Christians quote that. They never understand what really Paul's talking about there. And before I begin, I just feel like I need to mention this. Philippians 4. What's happening is Paul is commending the church at Philippi because of their support for the ministry that God had called Paul into. I'll start reading at verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, you wanted to give, but there wasn't an opportunity for you to give. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So if you're in Georgia or if you're in Florida, what Paul's really saying is that whatever condition he finds himself, he's learned how to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Let me understand that you've got to communicate both giving and receiving. And in ministry, when you're giving to ministry, Paul says, when you give into ministry, you're going to receive back. And this is what this whole section's about. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. But not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were not sent from you, an odor. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What was this sacrifice that was well-pleasing and acceptable to God? Macedonia's gift. The gift that they brought from the church of Philippi to the apostle. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Why is God going to supply their need? Because they named the name of Jesus? Because they were Christians? Why? Because they were giving. And they understood both giving and receiving. So I want you to understand that your God will supply your need. But you've got to understand giving and receiving. God desires to bless you. But He responds. God loves a cheerful giver. And He loves you. And He wants to bless you. God loves us. His love amazes me. Oh, man. Concerning the announcements for this week, I sound awful up here. Is it just up here? Battery? No, no. Battery's fine. I think it's the monitors up here or something. Pardon? They did? Okay. Is there something like it where you can turn down up there or anything? Okay. We'll look at it. But anyway, house church will not happen tonight. It's the third Sunday. Guest ministries, remember that the 29th of this month, the lady named Eleanor Lewis will be here with us. You'll enjoy that, and I'm going to talk about that today. You'll see what she's coming to do. I do want to encourage you that every Thursday morning, we pray over at City Hall. We pray in City Hall for our city. I ask you to come. I don't care what gender you're of. You come pray with us. We meet at 7, we drink coffee, and we pray. Academy tuition is due. Cleaning teams are, I guess you know who they are. I'm looking to see if there's anything else that needs to be said right now. I don't see anything else. So we'll just leave the rest of it alone. Lance had this made up to come to you, but somehow the copy machine didn't work, and so thank you. Somehow the copy machine didn't work, and it wasn't made. All right. Father, I ask you to anoint me. Lord, one of the things that you let us know, you've taught us over the past couple of weeks, the anointing is upon us. And one of the ways that it manifests is through teaching. Lord, I pray right now that you will anoint me as I teach, and then, Lord, as we preach the gospel. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you will take the words and this instruction that you've given me. You'll put into our hearts a seed. And Father, today something will be birthed within us that will stir us and motivate us and give us understanding. Open our eyes, Lord, in Jesus' name. I ask you to say amen. 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 Turn to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Begin a series today over the next at least three weeks that we're going to be looking at, and it's going to be concerning your soul. And in the scriptures, the soul is a major aspect of what the scriptures talk about. We've been talking over the past couple of weeks, and we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, it says that God desires to preserve you holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. How? Spirit, soul, and body. It is a part of you. It is a part of your nature. It's the way God made you. He gave you a soul. You have a soul. God wants to deal with your soul. As you study the thoughts about soul in the scripture, you find that it's a major part of what God does in your life. It is the soul that He wants to save. It is that part of you that is not redeemed but is renewed. It is the part of you that changes from glory to glory. It is the part that He takes and He restores back again. It is the part of you that He works on. It's the part of you as you study. And I want to encourage you and even challenge you this week. There are 36 different references to the term or the word soul in the New Testament, starting at Matthew chapter 1 and going through Revelation 22. If you will look through there, you will find a revelation. God will speak to you concerning the soul. Your soul, my soul, our soul, what it is, what it does, how it works, what it functions as. It's so necessary. You'll find things like it is the soul that He wants to save. You'll find God has a soul. God says in Hebrews chapter 10, He says, the just shall live by faith, but he that draws back from me, my soul, finds no pleasure in him. God has a soul. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. We'll talk about that in a second. It is the soul that we talk to. When we talk to ourselves, we talk to our soul. There's a story about in the scriptures about a man, and he built the big barns. And he looked at the big barns, and they were full. And he says, soul. He says to his soul, soul, we are well blessed. The barns are full. We have many days put up. And Jesus says, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. And one thing that we don't understand is that our soul is what God is going to require of us. It's the soul. This night, He says, your soul will be required of you. So as I share this with you, understand that it is so important that we learn how to restore our soul. We want to come to the place where we allow God full privilege to come into our lives and restore our soul. Psalms 23, one of the most famous passages, at least in America, that are in the scriptures. We quote it in school. We've learned it. We know it. We can quote it. But I want you to see something, and I want to point out a specific thought on this thought of the soul. Look at Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Would you say that back to me? He restoreth my soul. I want you to say it one more time back to me in just a second, but I want you this time to say it with an aspect that, Lord, I want you to restore my soul. I want to know what that means, Lord. I want to understand what a restored soul is. How will I look if I'm restored? How will I act if I'm restored? Have you ever thought about that? If, like we said earlier, if you restored an automobile, you know that automobile is restored because you can look, you can tell. This automobile has been wonderfully restored. What will change in me if my soul is restored? Can I know? Can you know? Can another person know if my soul is restored? Say that back to me one more time. He restoreth. All together. He restoreth my soul. Lord, restore our souls. I want you to understand that when a soul is restored, and this is the point and the emphasis today, that when God restores our soul, we'll find ourselves desiring the presence of God. A restored soul wants to be in the presence of God. You'll see this over and over today in this next hour as I share with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What the psalmist is saying is, I become like a sheep and I stay in the very presence of the shepherd. He leadeth me. He maketh me. And wherever that I go, that I want to be in the presence of the shepherd. I want to be in His presence. And a restored soul desires to be in the presence of God. Understand that thought. That if you don't get anything else today, every time I hit that in the next hour, please grasp that thought. That when your soul is being restored, what you're going to want to do is be in His presence all the time. Michelle, how you doing? Good. God wants to restore our soul. Now, turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. This is going to be very interesting to you. It's going to be understanding to you. Book of Ezekiel chapter 1. It's going to be enlightening to you. And this is what I really want to happen today. I want eyes to be opened. Paul prays in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened or be opened. So that you can know three different things. First of all, he says, I want you to understand what a tremendous inheritance you are to God. Not that God is to you, but how important you are to Him. And everything that you are, God wants. He wants your body, He wants your spirit, and He wants your soul. And in you are these tripartite pieces, the body, soul, and the spirit. And God has inherited them. You become His when you come into the kingdom of God. He says, I also want you to know what the will of God is. I pray your eyes will be open so that you'll understand the will of God for your life. And then thirdly, he says, I pray above all things that you'll understand the power of God that works mightily in you. And so as I open this up, I pray today that your eyes will be enlightened, that you will understand some things that God is doing in you, and the power of God will work mightily in you. One of the main things that God is doing in my life is I want to see His power manifested. I want to see the power of God come into this place. I know He's omnipresent. I know I can't go anywhere that He's not there. But I also know that there's a manifested presence that when God comes in, darkness goes out. And that's what I'm after. I want to see the power of God. I want to see us know the will of God for our lives. I want us to understand His love for us and what a wonderful inheritance we are for Him. I want our eyes to be enlightened today. In the book of Ezekiel, concerning the soul, I was at a seminar several months back, and after a study that I had done on the temple, and God had given me some wonderful truths from this chapter, I was at a seminar, and He gave me more revelation. He gave me revelation that I didn't have. And this is what I want to share with you today. He gave me something that I believe has changed my life, and I want to share it with you today because I believe that God wants to minister to us and change our lives. You understand the soul. Understand that it's in your soul that you are troubled. It's in your soul that you're suffering. Understand that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus said, "My soul suffereth." And when you're having trouble with people, trouble in relationships, trouble at work, trouble in situational circumstances, and most of the time people are involved, it's just your soul that gets anguished. And then Jesus says this, "What will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Do you understand that we watch these goofy television programs where the devil appears to somebody and says, "I want to buy your soul. What do you want for your soul?" And the guy sells out his soul for some price. "I want to be a big pop star. I want to be a ball player. I want to be wealthy." Do you know that's not too far from the truth? Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" We've got to understand that the soul is valuable. The devil wants your soul. God wants your soul. It's His inheritance. And He wants to restore your soul. And so concerning the soul, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives of the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." The book of Ezekiel are about these visions. Ezekiel says, "Heaven opened to me." Now, without understanding, you would just think, well, he's just having a spiritual experience. But what actually happens is the heavens opens to a person. What happens is you begin to see things in excellence. You begin to see things in perfection. We've learned to pray this. Jesus says that when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." In other words, we want perfection to come to earth. We want what's in heaven, perfection, to come to earth so that the earth can receive the kingdom of God and it can become perfected. You understand that? So what Ezekiel has here is a vision, an open heaven. He sees perfection. He sees things as they are in perfection. And then I want you to this week sometimes take time, do chapter 1 and chapter 10 of Ezekiel and chapter 4 of Revelation, and you see what God speaks to you through this. But I'm going to jump through some verses here just to bring the point that I want God to speak to you and to me today. Verse 4. And I looked. He looked into heaven and he saw a whirlwind. And it came out of the north. In other words, heaven's open. He looks up and here comes this whirlwind out of the heaven. Now, this is God coming. The presence of God is coming. He's coming in the whirlwind. And you can read that verse and you can see there's light and all these things. And the presence of God is coming to Ezekiel. And then in verse 5. Also out of the midst, out of the presence of God, out of this whirlwind that came, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Here comes this whirlwind in the presence of God, and out of the presence of God comes these four creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, Ezekiel says, out of the presence of God, out of this whirlwind that came these four creatures, but something about them was like a man. He says, now when I write this and I tell you about this, what I really saw, and I explain what they looked like to you, you're not going to think they look like a man, but there was something about them that was like a man. He says, when I tell you how they looked, and you're not going to understand, but there was something about these creatures that was like a man. And remember again, he's seeing perfection. He's seeing things as they really are. He's seeing what God wants him to see. And so he begins to explain about these creatures that are like men. And everyone, would you say those two words? Everyone, one more time. Everyone had four faces and wings. Now, here is where I'm coming. You and I have four faces. You have a face of a lion. You have a face of an eagle. You have a face of a man. And you have a face of an ox. Okay? Now, let me explain. How can somebody so loving today that wants to carry like an ox the child and just carry all the burdens that you have and wants to carry you today, tomorrow attack you like a lion? How can somebody that soars into the heavenlies today as an eagle, that's mounted up with the wings as an eagle and soars into the heavenlies in the realm of the Spirit today, tomorrow try to figure out everything with the intellect of a man? How is this? Simply because you have four faces. Two of those faces are going to be quite dominant. And these make you absolutely unique. These make you special. Two of these faces are going to be dominant in you, and two of these faces are not going to be so dominant. But every person here, every part, every person that's ever existed, including Jesus Christ, has these four intricate parts about him. They have four faces. Jesus the ox. Let me go ahead and do it. Jesus the ox. He says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Yoke up with me. He's the ox. He set his face for the will of God for his life. His face was set as flint for the will of God, Jerusalem. And he trotted and he never looked back. And he trotted that trail and he plowed that path and he never looked back. With the sins of the world upon his shoulders, with the weights of all humanity upon him, he trotted. An ox's face, complexion, never changes. You can beat him with a stick. You can kickle him. I don't know how you kickle somebody, but maybe it's with your toes. I don't know. You can beat them or you can tickle them. Their face will never change. Their expression never changes. Face of an ox, set fast for Jerusalem. Jesus the eagle, was he first ascended and then descended? Was he on high? The eagle lives higher than any being on the face of the earth. Anything that breathes, the eagle lives higher at a higher altitude. Who is higher than Jesus? What name is above all names? He's higher. He was lifted. He descended and he came down upon his upon what he saw, what the purposes of God was, and he came down to earth. And then he ascended again. He mounted up with wings as of eagles, which you and I do. He could see. The eagle can see at a quarter of a mile. You and I look at people a quarter of a mile, they look about that big, and we can barely see that they're people. But the eagle can look and he can see the button on their collar. Could Jesus see? He could see from eternity to eternity. He told him, he says, concerning this temple, he says, let me tell you about this. Not one stone will stand upon another. 70 years later, it happened exactly like he saw it. Jesus, the man, the intelligent one, the intellectual one, the influencer. How does he work as a man? Well, at 12 years old, he fascinated those with his wisdom. And those that would come to trip him up and to trick him, that would come ask stupid questions like, do you pay taxes? They would go back with the answer like this. We have never heard anybody talk like this guy can talk. Such an influencer. Thousands upon thousands would sit for days and listen to him. Such an influencer. Change the world. What a man can do. Jesus the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Could walk into the temple and drive people out. Could attack the Pharisee and chew them up. Jesus the Lion. And you and I are made in His image. And in you and in me are all these traits. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say now. You see, it's not that God wants to take your soul and change it. What God wants to do to your soul is renew it. Restore it. Am I right? He doesn't want to change you. He wants to restore you back to where you need to be. Now, you can restore anything. You can restore a house. Some of you have done that. It's not fun. Someone's doing it. Okay. You restore a house. What you do when you restore a house is you take it and you bring it back to where it was like when it was made first. You can restore jewelry. Some of you ladies have been given your inheritance and jewelry that was your ancestors, and you can take it to the jewelry store, and they can restore that and shine it up and make it pretty again. They can restore it. You can restore an automobile. Daddy gave me a 1974 GMC pickup truck. He bought it in 1974, and that's all Daddy did to it was buy it. He and Mama bought this truck. Only 20 years ago, 21 years ago, they bought this truck in 1974. He gave it to me. Now, this truck needed restoration. Now, I had to do a lot of things to this truck. I didn't want to go buy a new truck. This truck was very special to me. It was a truck that my mama and my daddy had. It was a truck they rode in for all these years. It was a truck that he gave me. Now, I wanted to restore this truck. Now, the fenders were rusted out. Holes in the fenders. One fender had to be replaced. Other fenders could be fixed. The paint was in bad shape. I don't know if they hit something or something hit them. But the back fender, the back bumper was completely bent, busted. It had to be taken off, beaten back, welded, painted, put back on. The body had to be painted. The interior was 21 years old. It was ripped and torn. The headliner had fallen out. I pulled it all out, replaced it, had it recovered. Randy got me a brand new carpet, put a new carpet in it, new headliner in it. Now, Daddy didn't drive it much. There was a reason. No, he didn't drive it much. And so there were some things that needed to be done with the motor. Had to have the motor done a little work on. The drive shaft had universal joints needed to be replaced. There was a lot of things that I did to restore this truck, because this truck was very special. It was an inheritance to me. And God wants to open our eyes so that we can see that we are an inheritance to Him, and how special that you are to Him, and how He wants to restore you back to the place that He wants you to be. Understand. You're special. He loves you. God so loved you that He sent Jesus to die. If I took you in the Scriptures back to a restored soul, I would take you to Genesis chapter 2. Don't turn. Just listen. Just take some notes, and because I'm going to throw so much information at you in just a minute. I'll boggle your mind, but you'll know that something's here. If I took you back to Genesis chapter 2 and I showed you where God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul, the first soul that we read about in the Scriptures. Breathed of God. What was so special about Adam? If we look at the restored soul and we're restored back to that, then what does that really tell us? What can we learn from Adam? Well, Adam was then taken and put into a garden. Right? A special place prepared for Adam. How many believes that God has a special place, a special garden, a special thing for you to do? Adam walked in the will of God. He trimmed the trees. He named the animals. He was walking in the perfect will of God. Paul says, I pray that your eyes will be of your understanding will be enlightened, so that you'll know what the will of God is for your life. And see, when eyes are opened up, and when you begin to understand these things, you'll understand that there's a place, there's a purpose for God for your life. You're created for a real reason. And so you walk there. But the primary thing that I find out about Adam is he walked with God. God would come in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening. And Adam was so acute to the voice of God, he could tell when he needed to go meet it and he needed to run from it. He walked in the presence of God. And so again, the thing that I really want us to get today is the restored soul desires the presence of God. And it was when Adam died in the spirit, in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of the soul, that he hid from the presence of God. We've talked about this. Nicodemus was told by Jesus, you must be born again. Am I right? Now, Nicodemus was doing all the good things that you did and when you were a Christian. He was doing all those things. But he says, no, Nicodemus. He says, what's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. What died in Adam was his relationship with God. He was expelled from his purpose. He no longer fulfilled his purpose anymore. He walked away from his purpose. He was moved out of his purpose. And no longer did he fellowship with God. No longer was he in the presence in the garden with God. And so what happens to a soul that is distorted, a soul that draws away from God, a soul that displeases God, is a soul that has no fellowship with God. That was what died in Adam. So a restored soul is a soul that gets back into the purposes of God, back into the will of God, and back into the presence of God. He restoreth my soul. He works in me the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. There's something that happens inside of me that makes me want to be in His presence. That's what happens. That's what happens when He begins to restore soul. Years ago, I did a long, lengthy study on the temple that Solomon built. And in this study, I built a model of the thing. I built a huge model. And this was a huge, huge temple. It fascinated the Queen of Sheba. She says the half hasn't been told. And inside this temple, inside this huge building, this temple, which you are, and if you remember when I studied it, I was studying it from the perspective that we are that temple, right? It was a shadow of the real that we are, right? All right, inside of this temple, the walls, the floor, and the ceilings was plastered with gold. And in this gold on the walls, there was engraved in these walls these creatures, these cherubim. They were engraved all in these walls, all up and down the walls. Where were these cherubims? Inside the tabernacle of Moses, in the ceilings and on the veil, was woven these cherubims. Over the Ark of the Covenant stood these two cherubims. And that's what these creatures are. And they're always in the presence of God. You will never find these creatures when they are not in the presence of God. And what happens to you and what happens to me when we become the temple of the Holy Ghost, God does a work in our spirit. He engraves in you those cherubs. He weaves into you a desire to be with Him, a desire to be in His presence, to always be around God. And so these cherubims, these creatures here, have a desire to be in His presence. And they're coming out of His presence. Understand that the first thing that I want to understand about a restored soul is there is a desire in me to be with Him. Now, back to Ezekiel. Verse 6 says, everyone had four faces. You have four faces, I have four faces. Imperfection, understand. I have four faces. I'm going to skip around a little bit. You can study it. I can bring you into all kinds of typology here. They had wings. You are to mount up with wings as what? As an eagle. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. I can bring you into all sorts of I want to stay on these faces. Number 10, verse 10. And for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. In verse 12. And they went everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. What led these? The Spirit. These are the sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God. And wherever these, the Spirit went, they went. I drive some of you absolutely crazy. Because wherever the Spirit's moving, here I go. And some of you have a hard time going to sleep on Saturday night because you're coming in here. What in the world is He going to come up with tomorrow? And Jesus said it was that way. He says, the Spirit, He blows. He says, you don't know where it's going. You just see its effects. And so when I see the effects of the Spirit, here I go. If they're laughing and they feel like that's what God, we're going to laugh. Amen? If they're dancing and praising, here we go. And I drive some of you crazy because I'm a lion. I'm going to do a thing. I'm not going to do it this week. I thought I was, but I'm not going to. I have prepared for us personality profile information booklet. And you're going to be able, now listen, you're laughing at me, but you're going to be able to see what you are, what your dominant parts are. And so I did one on me. My dominant part is a lion. My dominant part is a lion, the dominator. Surprises you, huh? Yeah. Yeah. I'm 60% lion. I'm 30% man. And the other 10% is spread up between the eagle and the ox. And you'll understand this a whole lot more as I project this to you. But understand, you see, that the man and the lion are leading, and you'll find that your presidents and your leaders and those kinds of people are usually in this personality profile. They're always going. They've always got the vision of God. They're always wanting to move on in God. Now the ox and the eagle, they don't change a whole lot. Their facial expressions don't change. Take a rod, hit a lion, he's going to change. Am I right? You attack a lion, beat old ox to death. Am I right? And you see, there's this person, an eagle, he's not going to change much. He's just going to fly away from you. He's going to get away from you. And so I understand that what I'm trying to project to you is going to give us enlightenment. And we're going to hit this in just a second. But understand there's so much here. There's so much more than I'm yet grasp. But yet God wants to open our eyes and our understanding to this thing. So we can understand what's happening around us right now, what's happened in our past, and what's going to happen in the future. And we'll be able to relate to people much, much better. As God dealt with me about this, I had just gone through a very traumatic time with an individual. Very traumatic. Tough on me, tough on the individual. But as I got it, I saw, and God showed me, my soul. Not that He didn't create me this way, but that He wants to restore it back to where it needs to be. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel, and I've got so much I want to cover and say. Back to Ezekiel. All right, wherever the Spirit, there they went. And they went, and they turned not when they went. In other words, they were so focused. They had to get to that Spirit. That was the primary thing. Let's go get it. All right, then verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. Now, you are what? Are you a light of the world? And their appearance was like lamps. Now, let Renee laugh. She's fine. It's the Spirit. It really is. Now, you are a light of the world. You are the lamp. Now, also notice that not only do they go after the Spirit, but they're filled with the Spirit. They are a light. They are the lamp of the world. Now, notice this, and let's keep reading. They're the lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Understand, when Jesus talks about a lamp or a light, He's not talking about electricity. He's not talking about fluorescent and incandescent. He's talking about a lamp. He's talking about an oil, olive oil burning light, lamp. That comes out and it brings the light to the world. This is what He's talking about here. Now, you are a light of the world, and these creatures are lamps. And inside of them move up and down the presence of God, up and down the Spirit of God, up and down this fire. How many of you sometimes feel God moving in your being? In you He moves, He lives, and He has His being. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So inside of us, then, we see this truth. And what God wants you to see today is that you're going to go where the Spirit goes. You're going to walk in His presence, the restored mind, in perfection. When the heavens open up, you will see the presence of God. Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, you take time this week. You look up those 36 verses about the soul. You take time and you read here in Ezekiel. You take time and you find out about the soul. You find out. And you see the perfection, how God wants to change our face to restoration, not do away with it. Now again, here in chapter 10, we're talking about these creatures again. And I want you to see here that we're really talking about cherubim. And then I want you to see that they have eyes all around. Verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under his wings. There's the man relationship again. Now, in the cherubims, there appeared. So these are cherubims. What we're talking about here in 10 and in 1 are cherubims. Verse 12. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels, and I'm not going to get into all of that, were full of what? Eyes round about. Even the wheels had eyes. Round about these creatures, in the front, in the back, the wings, everything about them had eyes. If I can communicate to you by the Spirit, not by intellect, but if I can be anointed of God to communicate this to you and to your spirit, all of a sudden your eyes are going to pop open. All of a sudden you're going to understand situations and relationships that happened in the back. Why somebody got upset with you or you got upset with somebody. You're going to understand that. You're going to understand relationships that are around you right now. You will understand your spouse in a way you've never understood your spouse before. You're going to understand why your children are different. My two children, they were so different. Lance was like had a lot of nature of that ox in him, which is very relationship oriented. He does not want to upset anybody. He wants acceptance. And he will always create a lose-win situation. He loses so that you can win. He will put down what he wants to do so that I would not be upset with him, so that he would not feel that I was not pleased with him. Lance is that old ox like that. Bonnie was the opposite. Now, if they wanted to do the same thing, if they wanted to do something, let's say the same thing in the same situation, if they wanted to do something that I didn't want them to do, with Lance, all I had to do, Steve, was make my face. Make my little face. And he wouldn't do it. That didn't work with Bonnie. You better tell Bonnie, no. or she's going to go. She's up there at work right now in Virginia. You know what she told her boss? She says, now here's how I am. I'm going to ask you to be off. And if you don't want me to be off, you better tell me no. Because if you don't tell me no, I'm going to be off. They were different. Bonnie's a lot like me. She gets focused. She's going to do it. She's going to do it unless you give her a no. And you'll understand your children better when you understand that there's some motivation profiles about them that make them do what they do. And your eyes are going to be opened up. And you're going to understand why people got upset with me for 10 years. You're going to understand. They didn't like his lying. They didn't want to be dominated. I understand that now. I didn't understand it then. Amen? You're going to start understanding some things about me, about yourself, about your family, about your husband, about your wife, about your kids, about your moms, your dads, your grandparents. And you're going to start understanding. Now, I was going to say a while ago, let me get this again. In this profile, you're laughing at my profile. But let me tell you, let me do this. Angie and Angela, how far apart were they born? 3 minutes apart, out of the same womb, same daddy, same mom, 3 minutes apart. Now listen, do they have different fingerprints? Yes. Son of a gun. Is their blood DNA different? Uh-huh. If you looked at their cornea and their retina and their eyes, they can do that now. Will it be different? If you x-rayed their teeth, would their teeth be different? Son of a gun. And yet we feel that we're all the same. Do you not understand that just as we are different in our physical makeup, we're different in our spiritual and our soul makeup? Let me do this. And the thing you got to understand is God made you that way. He put a bunch of people together so that you could be what you are. I mean, this is fascinating. Okay. I am a candle. I am. Here's my little candle. This little light. Okay. Here's my candle. I'm a light. Jesus says, I am a light. He says, you are the light of the world. All right, I am a light. Now, to make my light, now, and using the candle, let me just say what I mean. All right, there's the three parts to a candle. There's the wax, there's the wick, and there's the fire. The wax would be the temple, the body. The wick would be the soul, and the flame would be the Spirit of God. He says, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Okay, but to make this candle, two more candles had to come together. One of them sitting right there, right? My mom and my dad had to come together to make this candle. Now, to make that candle, two more candles had to come together. And to make that candle, two more candles had to come together. To make these two candles, four more candles. Four more candles. To make them, eight more candles. Eight more candles. 16, 32, 64, 128. 32, 64. And all of these come down and end up right here. All of these DNAs, all of these fingerprints, all of these retinas and corneas, all of these things end up here. And to think that I'm going to be like somebody else, you're crazy. It's impossible. It cannot happen. You are like nobody else, but you've got to understand God made you that way so that you could be what you are. He put all those people together to create me. He wants me like I am. Psalms 139 says that He formed me in my mama's womb, that He knew me. He put my parts together. He knows the days of my life. He wrote a book on me before the foundations. And God loves me. And He loves you. And He has done this for you. And you're as intricately different in your soul as you are in your physical. And what I've got here for you is a DNA test for your soul to find out what you're made up of. Your motivations. Why do you do what you do? Caleb, why do you act like you act? I can find out. But God wants to restore your soul, not do away with it. Just fix it.
Good.
That's right. See, that's what I want Him to restore my soul. And we all need some fixing. We all got a little rust on us. We've all got some drive shafts that shake. We've all got some interior that's a little ripped. Some headliner that's a little flaky. All right. And what God wants you to do and wants me to do is be restored, not replaced. He doesn't make new things. He makes all things new. Woo! And when you understand this, you'll start understanding why Isaiah talks about in chapter 12 how the lion and the lamb can lay down together. Think about this. Some of you, some of us, me too, some of us are schizophrenic. We have multiple personalities. They just fight with, I mean, we hate ourselves sometimes. Why? Because that lion is a total meat eater, and that ox is a total vegetarian, and they don't get along. And if you're, these are your two major parts, you're schizophrenic. And you can't like anybody else because you hate yourself. Love your brother even as. And you got to understand that when these things are restored back into perfection, when Isaiah got that vision, he says, hey man, I see the lamb and the lion laying together. I see a child leading them. And so he wants to restore to perfection. He wants to bring us to a place where we can really be what he wants us to be. This is good stuff, huh? Okay. So what we've got here then is in Ezekiel chapter 10, the eyes of our understanding. You've got eyes all around you. You're going to, all of a sudden, they're going to be opened up. You'll understand the will of God for your life much better. You'll understand why you do what you do and why He's created you the way He's created you. You'll understand the will of God for your life. You'll understand how important you are to Him. He's put all that together so that you can be what you are for His inheritance. And you'll also understand, you'll understand the power of God because He's made you a specific way to do a specific purpose. And when you understand what you are, then you can perform the power of God that He wants to motivate. If you're a lion, you can be a lion. Now he wants a restored lion. He doesn't want a lion that goes around eating up all the oxen. He wants a restored eagle. He doesn't want an eagle that walks into this room and starts looking at the molding. Yeah, there's one right there. That's that joint. Yeah, that joint's not. See the it's cracked there after the years. You know, look at the spot on the floor. And the eagle thinks everybody's looking at that. Who cares at that? But they also see their own imperfections, and they see the imperfections in me, and they see the imperfections in you. Come on, man. So this is where we're going. We're wanting to get some understanding and some revelation. I hate clocks. Especially on Sunday mornings. Okay. Verse 14. And everyone had four faces. The first was the face of a cherub, and that would be the oxen. And the second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. Revelation chapter 4. Now, again, please remember, the primary thing that you find about the cherub, these creatures, that they are always in the presence of God. Always. Whenever you find them in the Scriptures, they are always in the presence of the Lord God. Same thing happens to John here in the book of Revelation. He has an open heaven. Heaven opens to him. And you know the story. I don't have to go through it. But anyway, he's caught up into this realm. He's caught up into perfection. He's caught up into the realm of where perfection really is. Now, here in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, let's start at verse 6. You can study all this stuff and bring it into what you want to. But anyway, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. This is the presence of God. Again, he sees the throne of God just like Ezekiel did. And in the midst of the throne, say midst. Midst of the throne and round about the throne. Say round about the throne. Round about the throne. Now please get what he's saying. Right in the middle of the throne and also around about the throne. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now notice now, these eyes right now are before and behind. In front and behind. Several thoughts. Who is in the midst of the throne? Now don't turn. Just jot it down if you want to look it up. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, you'll find that the Lamb of God is in the midst of the throne. Jesus Christ is in the center of everything. He is in the center of history. You can understand it this way. You take a pebble, you throw it into a still pond, ripples will start going out from that center. That is the center. He is Jesus Christ. The central in the midst of the throne, the center of His story, history, is Jesus. He's the beginning and the end. He's all. He's right there in the center. And in the midst of the throne were these four beasts, and round about the throne were these four beasts. What I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus Christ is the ox, the lamb, the lion, and the eagle. And I've already told you and related that to you. He was those things. He is those creatures. But also round about in His presence are these creatures. That's you and me. The restored soul. The soul that wants to be with Him and restored in Him all the time. You want to be there. You want to praise Him. You want to worship Him. You want to be in His presence. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were these creatures. So we're not only talking about four creatures, we're talking about the typology of what these creatures are in the likeness of men. In verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast was the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings, mount up his wings as eagles, and about him, and they were full of eyes within. Now first notice that the eyes are fore and behind, and now where are they? Within. See, what God wants us to understand is have our eyes enlightened to what's happened in the past so that we can change the future. But also He wants us to understand what's going on inside of us. He wants you to be enlightened to yourself. He wants you to know what you are. He wants you to know your dominant characteristics. And not that He wants to change you because He's made you like you are. He just wants to restore it. He wants to bring it back to the God man, the God place, the new man that's within you, where He created all things new. Right? New creature. Not new, but renew. Just stay with me. Now, within. And the rest, and they rest not day and night. They are always in the presence of God. They are always thinking about God. They are always worshiping God. They rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Listen, God wants to have you so in tune to Him, so in love with Him, that you can't get in your automobile and ride to the grocery store without thinking about God and how good He is and how holy He is and how wonderful He is. He doesn't want you to go to work without thinking about God, how wonderful, how pleasant, how gracious He is. How He's mercifully saved you and delivered you and set you free. Rest not day or night. Your whole life is central on Him. In His presence you want to be around the throne. And you rest not day or night. Holy, holy, holy. How many want to get back to that place? That's the restored soul. He restoreth my soul. And that's where we want to get. Now, I've got so much stuff I just want to say, but we're at that time where I'm about to lose you if I don't do something different. I want to give you quickly some biblical examples of this. Next week, I'll give you your DNA test, and you can test yourself and see what you are, and it'll give you some understanding. But let me show you some of these things in the Scriptures. Let me show you a lion or two, and a man or two, and an eagle or two, and an oxen or two in the Scriptures real quickly. And you'll see the reality of this. Who in the scriptures would be a lion other than Jesus? We know that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But what other example, what other personality, what other profile can we look at that we know a good bit about that we can see had this personality, this profile of a lion? The Apostle Paul was absolutely a lion. He was absolutely a lion. We find in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, who became known as Paul, for the work that I have called them to do." Now notice, please, that the Holy Spirit puts these two men together. Barnabas is not a lion. What Barnabas is an ox. When the scriptures speak of Barnabas, they talk about how Barnabas was a good man, the scripture says. He was so relationship-oriented. It was because of Barnabas that Paul got accepted by the other apostles. It was because of Barnabas and his love for people that the churches became loved, and they knew Barnabas. And Barnabas had a tremendous concern for people. Oxen have tremendous relationships. If you have tremendous, strong, hard relationships, you've got some of this in you. And if relationships mean a lot to you and you can't stand rejection, then you've probably got a dominant part of an ox. Now, Holy Ghost puts them together, separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to do. Well, they take off. Now, they take with them this man named John Mark. Now, Mark is the guy who wrote the book of Mark in your Bible. And they go to the Isle of Cyprus, and then they head up to the mainland of Asia, and they get up there, and somewhere in between this early stages, John Mark falls out. He burns out. He doesn't like this missionary work. He doesn't like this kind of stuff, so he goes back to Antioch or to Jerusalem. Now, this is in Acts chapter 13. Well, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they go on. And also notice, too, that it started off as Barnabas and Saul or Barnabas and Paul. But not very long into the missionary journey, it changed to Paul and Barnabas. The lion leads. The ox serves. That's the way they are. That's the way God has made him. Now, it changes over. Now, that's in Acts 13. They go on the first missionary journey. Then in Acts 15, we find that they go back to Antioch and they're ready to go again. And so Barnabas says, "Okay, Paul, let's go again. I'll get John Mark and we'll take off." And Paul says, "Oh, no, buddy. John Mark ain't going. He's too flaky. I don't want to sow into his life. I don't have time for him. He's not going." Barnabas says, "Oh, yes, he is. I'm financing this thing anyhow. He's going." No, he's not. You see, because Barnabas is so relationship-oriented. He does not want anybody hurt anytime. He would rather be hurt than somebody else get hurt. He would always create a lose-win situation. I lose, you win. So that people would not be injured and not be hurt. That's just the way God made him. He was both apostles, both saved by the same blood, put together by the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 15 that the contention was so sharp that they separated one to another. And Paul took Silas and headed up mainland, walking. And Barnabas took John Mark and headed over in a boat to Cyprus. And the contention was so sharp between them. And please understand what I'm trying to project to you. A lot of the times when we have contention with people, it's because our dominant characteristics are at odds with each other. Now, all they had to do was come together. And all Paul had to do was say, "Well, okay. But now listen, I don't like this flaky stuff. I'm focused. I like to go. I'm so focused oriented. I want to see the churches progress. I want to see the vision that God has given me to come to pass. I'm supposed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I can't stand wimpy Christians." So lying pastors preach against wimpy Christians. And they drive them nuts. On the other hand, a good, loving, ox Christian pastor, "That's okay, brother. It's all right. You just be flaky." Now, was it wrong to love John Mark as Barnabas did? Was it wrong to be a visionary and focused on the purposes of God like Paul did? So what should have happened? They should have been able to come together with an understanding. "Well, Barnabas, you're so relationship-oriented, and I'm so visionary-oriented. We have just got to get together, and we've got to understand that you're different from me, and we've got to be able to work this thing together so that John Mark can be reconciled, but yet still we fulfill the visions of God." Amen. And some of you, You're so loving to people. And when somebody gets upset with me, and I get upset with somebody, it devastates you. And you're ready to walk out. And I can't understand that, or I haven't been able to understand that, because I'm so visionary minded. Nothing matters to me but attacking the devil and winning the kingdom of God. That's the ox and a lion. How about an eye? An eye, intelligent, the man. The man. Who is a good man? How about Peter? You see, you'll always find that with a man, he's very intellectual, very sharp, and very quick to talk. Always talking. You see, that's how I know that a lot of me is a man. I talk a lot. Now, but some of us talk a lot. Now, you know this because they are so intellectual and so sharp. But it's that very thing that God has given you that is your dominant part that will get you in trouble. My domination is what gets me in trouble. Barnabas' love for people got him in trouble, caused the separation. Peter's mouth got him in trouble. His ability to talk. Sometimes he could be so profound, so intellectual, so sharp. Jesus says, "Who did men say that I am?" Out of Peter's mouth, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you. Ha ha. A few verses later, out of the same mouth, out of the same man, he begins to rebuke Jesus. The same mouth got him in trouble that exalted him just a little while ago. And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, Jesus tries to warn him in the upper room. He says, "Peter, listen, Satan wants to tempt, he wants to sift you." He tries to warn him. "Peter, keep your mouth shut." "Oh, no, Lord. Uh-uh, not me, buddy. He can't get to me. I will fight for you. I will die for you. You'll see in a minute. I'll cut the guy's ears off. You'll see. I'm ready." And did he do that? But just a little while later, he cussed him and said, "I don't even know him." Out of the same mouth. Who is let me give you this one. This one's another wonderful person in the scripture that is an eagle is Moses. Moses could ascend into the high places with God. He could go up to the mount, could he not? He went into the high places where the eagles nest. He could go up there and he could hear those things that nobody else could hear because he was so high. He could go up to those areas and to those places and he could ascend into the heights with God. But when you go back and you look at Moses' character and his nature, you find out that Moses was walking along keeping Jethro's sheep, and eagles like secludity. They don't like to be around a bunch of people. Mom eagles are very family oriented. They really care all about their family. They really don't want to get together with a lot of people. They just want to be away from everybody else. Just leave us alone. Let me and my family be alone. That's Mama Eagle. Moses, keeping Jethro's flock, he's run away from Egypt, doesn't want to be around people. "Just give me these sheep. It's all I want, these sheep. They don't talk, they don't bother me. They, you know, they're okay." And so he says, "Now, look, there's a bush burning. Son of a gun. I'm going to go look at this thing." So he walks up there, and God's giving him this bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And so he watches this thing burn, and God says, "Take your shoes off, buddy. You're on holy ground." Moses says, "Okay, now that would be enough to tell me that God's here. This bush is talking to me." But Moses says, "I don't know about this. I've already fallen on my face." And so he says, "Now, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I want you to go, and I want you to take care of them. I want you to deliver my people." "Well, no. Now, the bush was talking to me and told me to do something. I think I'd do it." Moses said, no, not me. Because you see, the eagle can see everything. And one of the things that the eagle can see is their frailties and their faults and their weaknesses. And so they think everybody looks at their frailties and their faults and their weaknesses. Because that's what they see. So he says, no, not me. They won't believe me. And you're always believing that nobody will believe you. And so he says, well, Moses, he says, I'll give you some signs. He says, take your hand and stick it in your shirt. Takes his hand, sticks it in his shirt, it comes out leprosy. Whoa, and put it back in. So he puts it back in and it comes out okay. Now this is three miracles. One the bush, one in, one in. Okay? That's three miracles. God's already given him. I don't know. I don't feel good about this, Lord. I just don't know. Well, take your stick, Moses, and throw it down. Now notice how much patience God has with the eagle. So he throws his stick down, and it becomes a snake. He says, pick it up by his tail. He picks it up by his tail. It comes back a stick again. I can't talk. Everybody will see I can't talk. Now, God has so much patience with the eagle. He goes so far with the eagle. And he says, Moses, I'll tell Aaron to talk for you. And we could look at his type too, but we're not going to do that today. We'll look at it maybe next week. But he said, I'll tell Aaron to talk to it for you. He says, but go and do what I told you to do. And he finally come to the end after a long dialogue of calling Moses into the ministry, giving him all these miracles. Moses takes the Lord to his final, and he says, Moses, you're going to go. And Moses went. Now, he doesn't deal with everybody the same way. He didn't send Paul a burning bush. Why? Because Moses needed this assurance. He needed to be assured that he was okay and that he could get the job done. Paul had no problems knowing that he could get the job done. Just tell me what you want done, and I'll focus on it, and I'll get it done. And as hard as he went after Christians to end the way, which was what it was called then, he was focused on that and could nothing get him. No burning. If he saw a burning bush, he wouldn't turn because he was focused. And he really believed that he was doing what God had called him to do. And he did it with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. He did what he knew God said in his word to do. And he was putting out these little Christians that had some name of Jesus. And he was doing it with all of his might. And he was going after it. Wide open. So what God has to do? He has to get his attention. He knocks him down. He blinds him for 3 days. Paul, who do you think you are? Kicking against me. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Oh. Go to Ananias' house. I'll send him go to a street called Straight. I'll send a man named Ananias. He'll pray for you and you'll get your healing. You're a chosen vessel of mine. Okay. Not a long dialogue. Not listening to any of Paul's excuses. Well, Lord, I thought he don't listen. When the Lord talks to me, he doesn't talk to me. Now, devil, you can do it. You can do it. You know, stick your hand in your shirt, bring it. The Lord doesn't do that to me. He knocks me down. He gets my attention because I am so focused. And all of a sudden, he has to slap me around a little bit to talk to me. You understand this? One more, Thomas. Thomas is an eagle. Think about Thomas. Thomas missed the resurrection. He wasn't there. The guys were saying, Thomas, we saw him. He's alive. He's alive, Thomas. He's alive. Yeah. Sure, I saw him die. I saw him stick him. I saw him nail him. And until I see him, and until I can put my fingers in his hands, and until I can stick my hand in his side, I ain't believing it. Hey, you know, we've been through a lot lately. You guys are under a lot of stress. I don't know if you saw this, and I'm not going to believe it. How did Jesus deal with Thomas? He came. Thomas, here I am. Look, here. Here you go. Stick your hand in here, Thomas. Oh, no, Lord. My eyes have seen. Now I believe. You see, an eagle knows when they are treading to the place of unbelief. An eagle knows that they have pushed God about as far as they can push Him. And they're about to enter into unbelief. God does not like unbelief. But He will deal with us the way that we need to be dealt with. And we need to learn this to deal with each other the way that we need to deal with each other. We need to learn to deal with our children the way our children must be dealt with. We need to learn to deal with each other, with our parents, with our relatives, with people that are around us. We need to learn some things that God wants to open our eyes to see so that we can really see this. Now, The 29th, week, not this week, but week after next. Not next week, but the week after that. A lady named Eleanor Lewis is coming. And what she's going to do is to give you some skits on what I have just projected to you. Real quickly, a little history, and then I'm going to pray for people, and we can quit. Before Jesus was born, after Ezekiel got his revelation, a man named Hippocrates, who was the father of medicine, and the Hippocratic oath that doctors take is not an oath that they'll be a hypocrite. It is the Hippocrates oath. It is the Hippocratical oath. It is the oath that the father of medicine, who Hippocrates is called, is the father of medicine. And what he did is he says, I want you to take this oath to really minister and help people. Well, what Hippocrates did is he began to notice that people were different. And so he began to do a study, and he came up with four basic types of people. And what he called them was the choleric, the sanguine, the phlegmatic, and the melancholy. Now, this is what has come down, and every profile that's been done on people have come up with four basic ideas and four basic thoughts and four basic faces. And in you are woven, and your daddy may have been a lion and your mama may have been an ox, and you better believe that this is in you. And understanding this will help us understand. She's going to come. I'm going to lay that this has been the foundation, and we'll talk about it again next week. And then in the 29th, she's going to come and do some skits. It's going to really help us understand this. I'll have your DNA ready for you next week. And you can have it, and you can see where you're at. And you can see where you fit into this, and how God wants to restore your soul. I want to pray for you before we go. Okay, whatever your need is today, never go out of here with a need. Get somebody to agree with you. You're physically sick in your body. I want to pray for you.